this morning I've got a lesson from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I was tempted this morning to split this lesson. And then after Chad's Lord's Supper talk, they convinced me to go ahead and split it. Because there's the last point of this, just for the sake of understanding why I'm going to stop before the end of this. As we look at the nature of the kingdom, and this is just on my mind because Chad, you talked about it, it's such a good subject. As we look at Jesus in John chapter 18, because the passage you read made me think of it. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." And as you read one of your passages, I think it's in Hebrews, led me to that. And our last point in my lesson today ties into that. And I was tempted to do it by itself as a lesson anyways. And that just convinced me I got some more work I could put into it and make a good lesson out of the one last point from our lesson today. So if you'll bear with me as I will jump some slides here at the end. And I'll also make a point as far as introductions go. Next week, Dave is going to preach for us. We decided the last time we got together as men and for the congregation that on the last of the fifth Sunday of a month that one of them would present a lesson. I look forward to Dave when he gets back. He's got a lesson to present and look forward to hearing his lesson. And so look forward to that next week. So the lesson today is titled "The Names and Titles of Jesus." As we look at Scripture, it tells us who our Savior is, who He was as He walked on this earth. And I think it's a great study for us as we look at who Jesus was to understand the nature of our Savior, His works here, and all these names and titles mean those things. Today in our society, we don't always tie works and abilities with names, but in biblical times they did frequently call people by and they were associated by their nature, by their works. So today in naming children, we don't get caught up into that as much. But in those times, they did. Remember Abram? His name was changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. His name had meaning. And Sarai was changed to Sarah. It was a noble woman was that. And so throughout the text, we remember names being given on that behalf. So we see how those names were used. We also see the importance of names for the church. When we talk about the Lord's church and trying to do Bible things Bible ways, we look into the text to give it its name. So there's importance in the name that we give the church. We are careful about how we use titles in the church. When it comes to deacons, when it comes to pastors, when it comes to shepherds, when it comes to evangelists and preachers and those titles and apostles, we're careful to use those appropriately as the New Testament used them. Lest we confuse people as we talk to them. If we keep doing Bible things Bible ways, we always point back and say, "Look, this is what an elder is." We understand that. We try and make our best effort to use those names the way they're used. And then I use the word forbidden names. I guess technically there's not a forbidden name, but we talked about Jezebel. Anybody have any daughters? Know any people named Jezebel? There's not names not used, is it? There are names that we stay away from, Jezebel being one of them. And we get that. There are things associated with names. And so it is with Jesus. There are, his names mean something. They're not just a title. They're not just a word. They actually mean something. And so in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we find some titles given for Jesus. These are prophecies, of course, coming from Isaiah, which worthy to note that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, Isaiah's letter has been found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they date back to 100 and 200 years before Christ. So we actually have these texts, that words that we're reading on parchment or whatever the substance they was written on, that existed before Christ ever walked on the earth. And of course, we believe and understand that as Christians. We believe in prophecy and no prophecy, but it's certainly a great evidence for us today in recognizing that these texts have now been found that existed before Jesus ever walked on the earth. But given that, in Isaiah chapter 9, we'll look here at how Jesus is described. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And there is the link into the last word or last title of the Prince of Peace, and about the government and nature of the kingdom, and I'll tie that in a separate lesson in a future date. But so the first title here in Isaiah 9, verse 6, is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Now, in the text, actually, and I know in my King James Bible, it's got a comma between them to separate the two words. Some scholars think they actually intended to be together as a title and not two separate titles. For the purpose of my study this morning, I'm going to use them together. And as the one title being one title of both words together. And the idea of Wonderful Counselor, wonderful being miraculous, and counselor being advisor. And we get the idea of counselor today in our society of digital media. Some of the ones who are maybe not so well, not so reputable, but certainly common, Dr. Phil, the counselor. You know, he goes on to solve people's problem. Let's go to Dr. Phil, see what Dr. Phil, what about Oprah? Let's go to Oprah and see what Oprah thinks about this. Dear Abby, remember that? Dear Abby, she's a counselor. She helps direct people. Well, and so we see all these sources of information in the world, people who can help us in this world. Jesus' name, one of the names he's given by prophecy, is that of counselor. And that is a wonderful counselor, not just any counselor, but wonderful. And we talked, and I mentioned about the title is the word wonderful being miraculous. Some of the other references on the definition also indicate a beyond understanding or too wonderful for words. And I think you recognize those in some songs that we've sung in the church. Those words we find quoted in some songs. And then the idea of a counselor is just one who advises. And so what we know and can draw from this is his teachings are perfect and therefore can make us complete. That is the nature of Jesus, being God. And certainly, I think very few people have a problem with this concept. But I think from the lesson, drawing the distinction between counselors in the world and who our Savior is, but he is a counselor for us, a miraculous counselor. And we see that in his works as he walked this earth, and certainly his teachings are perfect and complete, and therefore can make us perfect and complete. So for him being, using the title Wonderful Counselor, his words are truth. You know, some you'll probably notice by now some of my favorite passages I've referenced frequently, and John 8 is one of those. John chapter 8, when we talk about truth, and we talk about Jesus, this is a very pronounced passage in Scripture that defines some things for us that are important to understand as we look at Scripture. Then said Jesus to those Jews, and this is John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. He is the counselor. He is the originator of truth. He has delivered the truth. It comes from him, and his truth is right, and his truth is perfect. His truth is it gives and provides us, and gives us knowledge, and it sets us free. And as we read in that passage, we find out we're set free from sin. We're set free from the bondage of sin in that passage. So his counsel is truth. He is the wonderful counselor whose counsel is truth. There is no lie in it. There's no deception. There's nothing wrong in it. It makes us complete, as we introduced as well. He also provided for this counsel to be delivered to the apostles. And it's a very important concept, especially in those who believe in continuing revelation. And for the other folks who believe in only reading the red letters of the Bible, we've got to be careful, because Jesus conveyed this truth and promised this truth to be conveyed to his apostles. They were his messengers upon this earth who delivered his message. And we find in John 14, 26, he tells them this in verse 26 of John chapter 14. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So there's one passage. And then again in two chapters over in John 16 and verse 13, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So we see the apostles were given the authority and given the Holy Spirit by promise, by Jesus, and they delivered this message as we see in, as it begins in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and continues through the New Testament writings as they delivered that. Jesus also gave his commandments about delivering his truth in John, I like the passage that the way Matthew states it, Matthew 28, about delivering his truth, about what the apostles were to do as Jesus is about to leave the world. He leaves them with this command. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and this is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So we see this message was given to the apostles. They were commanded to deliver this by Jesus. Jesus, you know, instructed them that the Holy Spirit would come on them and guide them and teach them. And that is what happened. So our wonderful counselor provided this information and provided a mechanism for it to be conveyed to mankind, and that was through the apostles. When they wrote it down, it was inspired and confirmed and written, and then it has been copied and there for us to see and read for our own selves the truths from God, from our wonderful counselor. His counsels helps us with the issues of life. This is the only place we go. We can't go to Oprah. We can't go to Dr. Phil. We can't go to Abby or anybody else in this life. Jesus is the one who can answer our needs. His counsel helps us with the issues of life. And there in Matthew chapter 11, a very comforting passage to us, those who are disciples of Christ, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he says there, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Our wonderful counselor has said he will give us rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest and for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in that passage there, we see Jesus helps us with the issues of life. We take on his yoke, and his burden is easy and not difficult. Versus, if you back up, there's another yoke that's available to us that we could choose. If you go back and look in verse 20 of this same chapter, leading up to this discussion about him stating that his yoke was easy and burden was light, there is a heavy burden. In verse 20 of Matthew 11, then he began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto Bethesda! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you should have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. There is a burden in this life that is hard to bear. It's not Jesus' burden, though. The burden that's hard to bear is when we don't follow Jesus, when we don't look to Jesus. That burden is hard to bear. And he promised that in those particular cases, those cities said it'd be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That is a burden as Christians we certainly don't want to bear, but some will. But Jesus' burden is easy. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He will give rest to our souls. He wants us to cast our cares upon him. He helps us with the issues of life, and we do that through prayer and through another way is through prayer and talking to him. He understands our burdens. He understands our difficulties as he walked on this earth and lived as we lived. And endure the difficulties of man as he lived. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, we find there another reference to that we can look at for our counselor, our wonderful counselor, and how he cares for us and helps us. Verses 5 through 7, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care or all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Our counselor helps us with the issues of life. We can cast our cares upon him, and we can have relief and reprieve if it be his will in those cases. He is our counselor that we can turn to and who can help us. His counsel changes lives of all his disciples. He changes the life. Romans 13, verse 12. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. His counsel changes lives. You know, when we talk about the gospel, and some people have the slogan, come as you are, stay as you are, it's kind of the mentality that follows behind it. And remember, as he spoke to the one caught in adultery, when all her accusers had left her and left him with her, Jesus with her there, Jesus told her, go and sin no more. Jesus came to change lives. Romans 13, verse 12, a passage I chose to look at here, reads, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let's put on the armor of light. Jesus' message is to change our lives. His words are truth, his words are righteousness, and they are there for us to learn and apply in our lives. When we do those things, it will change our lives. So his counsel is capable of changing our lives. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, similar passage, putting off the old man. I'll read that as well. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. I'll read that there as well. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So these people, if you look back in the text here, verse 17, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you do not walk after other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who were these people? They were past feeling, having given themselves over into lasciviousness. They worked all uncleanness with greediness. And so he's talking to this people, and there in verse 22, put off this old man, your old lifestyle, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The gospel is meant to change lives. The gospel is meant to change us and to mold us into who we need to be. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, helps us with that and by identifying who and what we need to be in this life. And so putting off the old man is utmost important for us. His counsel gives hope. Our wonderful counselor gives us hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter on resurrection that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in verse 51 through 57, lays out some of this hope. He says there in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, that we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this immortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have been given the victory. We've been given hope. By Jesus, by the fact that he actually rose from the dead, shows that there is life ever after awaiting for us. So his counsel gives us hope. As we kind of talked about, his advice is never gives us bad advice. It is not wrong. It is not questionable. It is the right and perfect advice for us. It will never steer us wrong. He won't play tricks on us. There's people in this world who get a thrill out of tricking people to do things. Jesus is not that way. That is not his nature. He never makes mistakes. And so our counselor is great, and our counselor is wonderful. He is a mighty counselor that can direct us in the truths of God, and certainly capable of doing that. Now, there's two other names that we're going to look at this morning in his title that show of the nature of who he was. And they are significant and important that we recognize these things. Jesus was given a title in those passages being mighty, the mighty God. The mighty God. The idea of being strong deity, a strong God. And we've talked about his names in the first lesson, about him being called Emmanuel. And that means literally God with us. God with us. Jesus was God with us. That was his name. And so we see how the title Mighty God would fit to him. In Matthew 1, starting at verse 21, it says there, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, God with us. That is Jesus, our Savior. He was by title God with us, by his name. And then in John 1:1, we also have that same proclamation by the Apostle John there. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it reads there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is Jesus. He was God. "The same was in the beginning of God, and the things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And light shined in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not." And then in verse 14, ties this together. "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This was our Savior. He was God. He is the mighty God, as Isaiah wrote, all-powerful God. And again, Hebrews 1, verse 8 makes the same proclamation there that he is God. And let's go ahead and read that for the sake of thoroughness here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. "Unto the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So the Hebrew writer here says, "Unto the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever." So there's certain, and that's a quote. I think that from the Old Testament, we have that there. We also have the title Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Another title given to Jesus. His throne is eternal, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. His throne is eternal, so he is everlasting in that sense. And we recognize that deity has always been and will always be. There's also a part of humanity, our spirit that we need to recognize will live for eternity from here on out. Our souls are eternal beings in the sense that we will live for eternity. And we have not existed for eternity, but we will exist through eternity. But Jesus is everlasting. Was here from before time and through the end of time. He will be here as his throne will stand. And then paralleling him to the Father, the unity between him and between Jesus and the Father is brought up in John chapter 14. In verses 5 through 11, Jesus making the argumentation there. John chapter 14, in verse 5 through 11, "Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know where you go, and how shall we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." So Jesus is calling himself equal to God. God the Father. And Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said unto him, "I have been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for my work's sake." Jesus' his title is the Everlasting Father. And he also makes himself, and well, the Jews had a big problem with this. He made himself equal to God. And that's one of the argumentations, as I read earlier, actually, just by happenstance, because our thoughts of the Lord's Supper brought us there. That was the accusation brought against Jesus. He makes himself equal to God. And the Jews took great reproach with that, and they called him and tried to. That was the argumentation they used, one of them, to get him crucified. Jesus was equal to God. He claimed it, and he was the everlasting Father, as the title was given. By nature, he is God, and he is eternal. And we see the link there for being God, or being the Father, as we see the Father in him. And so, in closing our lesson this morning, we will skip, like I mentioned, the one on being the Prince of Peace. There's a great lesson there to tie that in, and also some of the kingdom references. I'll have to see how I put that lesson together. But nonetheless, knowing that Jesus is our wonderful counselor, there's no reason and no need for us to go to an Abbey column in the newspaper, no reason for us to go and watch a TV show like a Dr. Phil or Oprah and find the solutions for our life. Those solutions are not for us. Those solutions are not for Christians. Though from time to time they may be insightful, from time to time they might even be correct. They are not the source. Our wonderful counselor, Jesus, is the source of those things. His word is truth, and it's the only source of truth. It's through Jesus, and as we talked about, he conveyed that truth to his apostles, which they have recorded for us to continue to read for all time. He is our wonderful counselor, as the prophet Isaiah wrote. He is also our mighty God. His name that was given to him by God, by the Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, was God with us. That was Jesus. That was our Savior. That was the man walking on this earth. He was also God. He is a powerful God. We also see him being the everlasting Father as a title given. He is eternal God and equal to God and unified with God. As you can see, as he described his disciples, "You see me, you see God. If you saw God and know God, you know me and see me." Reciprocal there. And so I think that's a good way of looking at it. So this is who our Savior is. This is who our Savior is. He was not just some man, but he was God on this earth. And he was our example for us to look at and to follow and to follow his teachings. And yet this man who was our God, we find, gave himself for us. He died on the cross, as we talked about, as we covered and talked about the Lord's Supper. Our God, our Savior, our wonderful counselor, gave himself on the cross and died so we could have forgiveness of sins. And he left a pattern for us to follow so that we can have our sins forgiven, so we can be at peace with God, the part of the lesson that I'm leaving out. The whole idea that he brought peace for us. He brought peace with God. And attain that peace by being baptized. And it washes away our sins, reconciling us to God. And if you've not been baptized, we encourage you this morning to come make that confession of faith in Jesus. We will baptize you and wash away your sins according to the Scripture, as Scripture states. And if you begin on that walk and you stumble along the way and you're not at peace with God now and you have strayed off the path, we encourage you to make that path, get back on the path this morning. Make those things right. We will be living eternally from here on out. We will not be destroyed. We either be living eternally with God in heaven, or we will live eternally in the place of Hades, where all the evil that is in this world will go. And we certainly do not want that as our destination. So if you're subject to our gospel's call in any way this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement?